So Psalm 84. So Psalm, maybe you're not familiar with Psalm 84. It's a very precious psalm. It's written by the sons of Korah. So the sons of Korah, they're from the Levitical line, and they served in the tabernacle. They served in the temple, and these are the sons of Korah. They wrote 12 psalms, and the best psalms are written by them, I feel. Like David had some really good ones too. David had some really good psalms as well. It's hard to beat, but the sons of Korah were not far behind. They had some very precious things to say about God, and they really hungered. They really hungered for God. They had a real zeal, a passion for God, and a passion for his temple, because that's where they met God back in the old economy. We don't do that necessarily now. I mean, he is in our midst here, praise God, but it's not as much of an emphasis as back in Israel. That's where he met God, like in the temple there. Like he came down, he met there in the mercy seat with them, and so on and so forth. So it's very, very precious. And the whole life of the nation was centered in the tabernacle, in the temple, and the tabernacle, and then the temple. The whole nation was governed by this tabernacle. The whole, everything gathered around, even the wilderness, they're all gathered around it. The center core of their world was the tabernacle. Nowadays, churches are cast aside by our nations. People, they think they're just a nuisance. There shouldn't even be any churches. Many people think that. But the whole nation of Israel, that's where they gathered around, was around the temple. And so we'll just read this psalm first. It's a very precious psalm, Psalm 84. How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And I must mention, this is a song of ascent. So as they're going towards Jerusalem, the pilgrims, for these feasts or whatever else they were doing, this is kind of a song of ascent. So they're coming towards Jerusalem. You can see his heart. They long to be there, be in the presence of God. And they were not idol worshippers. They were not idolaters, I mean. They didn't worship the temple, but they longed to be in the presence of God. That's really what this song is all about. And it says here, verse 2, my soul longs, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside, basically. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. So this is very, very precious. A lot of very precious things that could be brought out here. There's so much here that I'm going to try and bring out what I've enjoyed about this song. I mentioned already that these are the sons of Korah. So if our memory serves us right, remember we read a Bible in the Old Testament there in Numbers. In Numbers 16, there, Korah rebels. So he had a very prominent position. He's a very prominent Levite, but he rebelled against God, against Moses. And he led a rebellion, him and Dathan and Abiram. And they they wanted to usurp a place that Moses had. And so the earth swallowed them up, and they were no more. God judged them for taking a place that wasn't theirs. And 250 princes rebelled with them. So 250 other people joined his rebellion with Korah. And the fire came out of heaven and consumed those. So God took it very serious, this the judgment on Korah. It seems like a very harsh, serious judgment. But these are the sons of Korah. They weren't judged. So a lot of people died. A lot of children of Korah died. And everything, their tents, everything got swallowed up. There's some that survived. And God had mercy and grace on these children of Korah, these sons of Korah. And these are the ones who wrote these psalms. So they also wrote Psalm 42, which we'll talk a little bit about that later, which it's the one where it says, "As a hart panteth after water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God." As the hart, as the deer pants, it's a deep panting for God. Like they had a real passion for God, these men. They're like, "We're panting for you, O God. So pants my soul after you, O God." In Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsts." There's a thirst there for God. It's that desire for God, for the living God, not this false dead God, you know, that the nation served all around them, but the living God. That was their zeal. They could see it in their psalms. They wrote that. They're hungry for this God. They want to know more, this God. It's the same as here in verse 2, that same, "My soul longs." There's a long in their heart. Like they wanted to be closer to God. They're fainting for God. They're almost fainting. They're like desiring so much. And it says here, "My soul," verse 2, "my heart, my flesh." So everything basically in them, everything in them, they're crying out for the living God. They have this unbelievable zeal or passion for God. And it just struck me like it's just really refreshing to see this desire. Because I think that's in all of our hearts' desire, is this longing to know God more, to know Him more, to have this desire more. You know, when we like feel empty, we're like, we want God more. We want to have this thirst for God. Because He's the only one who really can satisfy. He's the only one who can fill us. And these guys, these men knew that. These people. It kind of reminds me of you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. It's that same kind of idea. And it seemed like these sons of Korah, they had that passion. They had that unbelievable zeal for God. Like everything they wrote. And it's the same idea for this desire for God. David had this same desire. The godly men, the mighty men of God, the men who knew God, they had this. They were not satisfied with dead religion. They weren't satisfied. They didn't just want to go to church. They didn't want to just go to the temple. They didn't want to just go through the motions. They didn't want that. They wanted God. They wanted to experience God. They wanted to know God better. And Psalm 63, I'm thinking about Psalm 63, 1 and 2. "Oh God, thou art my God." And he says, "Early will I seek thee." Early. So he's going to get up early. I think early in the morning. I think that's what it means. "Early will I seek thee," or early in their life. Hopefully it's either or. We should seek for God early in the morning, and we should seek God early in our lives. Not waste our best years of our lives on ourselves or on things that don't really matter. And it says here, David says, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land." So they can understand that the world cannot satisfy them. David, these sons of Korah, these mighty men of God who wrote the Psalms, they looked around, they could not get any spiritual sustenance for their soul. It just emptied them, it just drained them. And they realized it had nothing for them spiritually. They saw that. And they said, "This is a dry and thirsty land." We look around and there's just nothing for my spirit, my spiritual man. There's nothing there. And I'll seek you. My soul is searching for reality, for real God. That's what David says. And it says here, Psalm 16, David said, "In your presence," because he realized in the presence of God, being close to God was really, if you've tasted it, being close to God, nothing else satisfies, nothing. And these men knew that. They knew God. And when they were away from God, they wanted to be back in His presence. They wanted more, to that longing to know Him more, to be in His presence again, to feel that joy. So David said, Psalm 16, 11, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So these men understood to get real joy, real pleasure. I mean, this world can make us happy, temporary happiness, but it doesn't last, you know. But the joy that Jesus gives and that God gives, this is a joy that if you've tasted, you want more of it. You know, and I just really enjoyed it. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I just enjoyed that, you know. And this applies to sinners there in John 7. But we can apply it to saints as well. I think it's telling every one of us saints, any one of us here, if we're thirsty for God, you know, we feel dry, we feel empty, we feel weak, you know, he says, come to me and I'll feed you. I'll drink of me. I'm a fountain. In Psalm 36, David could say, those who come into God's presence, they shall be abundantly satisfied. God wants to satisfy us abundantly. There's abundant satisfaction. Not just satisfied, but it's abundant satisfaction. And he says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. There's a fatness in his presence, basically. The fatness of thy house, there's a fatness there in the presence of God. There's a fatness. There's the best thing you have is in God's presence. Thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. He wants us to drink. There's rivers of pleasures in God. That's what David could say that. For with thee is a fountain of life. There's a fountain of life in Christ, in God, in the presence of God. And there's no exhausting it. It just keeps giving. It's a fountain. It just keeps, there's more and more to give. When we feel empty, when we feel weak, when we feel dry and going through a desert, a very dry period of life, we know there's a fountain. There's a God who has abundance for us. He has much more. He's not empty. There's much more water in his fountain. And he wants to give it to us. He wants us to come to him. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. And then, so I just enjoy verse. It kind of reminds me of Song of Solomon. The Shulamite there, and she lost a sense of the presence of her lover, you know. And we can be there. We can go through these dark times too. We don't feel God is near. We feel like we've lost him. Where is he? Where art thou, O Lord? You know, like we're going through a valley. We can't find you, and it's a terrible place to be. And she says here, in Psalm 3, verse 4, I found him, and she would not stop looking for him. She went out and she looked for him. She would not stop. She was going almost crazy, almost went insane, looking for her lover. And she asked all of you, have you seen him, whom my soul loves? She didn't care. She was shameless in a sense. She could not rest till she found him. And eventually she found him. And she says, I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. I'm not going to let him go. He is everything I need. He's everything I want. And it kind of reminds me of Mary. Mary there at the tomb. You know, the angel was there. And she said, she didn't even notice the angel. Didn't even look at the angel. Most of us would be absolutely fascinated with this angel. But Mary says, where have they taken my Lord? You know, like, so Mary only had eyes for Christ. She just wanted him. And I just enjoyed that. It says here, so these guys were, like I said, they're not idolaters. It says, I enjoyed Matthew 15. They're not those, and we shouldn't be those. May God preserve us. We're not those who draw near to me. It says, draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but our hearts are far from him. May God preserve us from this. Our hearts going far from the Lord, you know. May God, maybe have desire to long after him, to hunger for him. When we realize we're not as close to him as we should be, you know, and to seek for him, to not give up till we find him. You know, and he is not far from those. It says, draw near to God, and he's not going to say, no, you know what, you've been far away from me for too long. I'm not. You stay away. You suffer for a little bit, you know. And he's not going to whip us. He says, if you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. And how precious. He's such a gracious God. He's always right there. You know, the seeking sinner always finds the searching Savior. They always meet. He's always there. With sinners and saints alike, and so this man here, the sons of Korah, they loved everything in the temple because God was there. Everything in the temple was lovely. It was Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, right in the midst. And it's the same with us. He's in our midst, but he's also in us, in our lives. And I think that's something we have to practice in our Christian life. You know, and I've heard this said in times past, like, practicing the presence of Christ, practice the presence of God, having that awareness that God is with me. He is with me right by my side, you know, and that appreciation of his presence. with us, whether we feel it or not. You know, I mean, there's a difference. We know when he's with us and when we know when he's not near. There's that reality is definitely there, but it's also that appreciation that he is with me. He can understand me. Whatever I'm going through, whatever situation I'm in, he's still there. We can draw to him if we need to right away. And so they loved, these men loved El Bethel. They loved the God of the house of God. These are people, they love battle, but they loved El Bethel because God was there in that house, in the house of God. And they long for it. It says here, verse 1, thy tabernacles. He says, thy tabernacles. Where is it, verse 1? How emblem are thy tabernacles? And in verse 2, he says, the courts of the Lord. And then he says, thine altars. Verse 3 is thine altars. And he says, verse 4, thy house. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. And in verse 10, it says, in thy courts, verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, yeah, sorry. For the day of thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. And then also, in verse 10, we're also already read it, the house of God. So I just had a real appreciation how these men wanted to be in the presence of God. And I have a quote here from J. Vernon McGee. And I just enjoyed that. The sanctuary, as we saw in the book of Leviticus, was the very center of the life of Israel. There was a day when the church was the center of the social life in this country here. But it's not so anymore. Now people hardly go to church anymore. And I just kind of enjoy that. God doesn't really matter anymore. But I know in times past, God was very, very much central in society. And especially back in Israel's day. But obviously they turned away from God, Israel. And our society has turned away from God. But we can draw near to God every day. And so verse 3, it says here, the sparrow has found a house and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. So it seems like he's seeing these birds around the temple as he's going towards it. He's imagining they're always there. He wanted to be in the presence of, kind of like these birds, just want to be in the house of God, be near God. And he says, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. So verse 3, he's talking about the altars of God. And that's always a brazen altar because he dared not come into God's presence without the altars. You know, there's no relationship with God. There's no relationship with Christ or any blessings outside the altars. And the brazen altar speaks of Calvary. You know, all those animals slain there. Brazen altar speaks of judgment, God's judgment, the wrath of God. And those are the altars it's talking about here. Even thine altars, Lord, points forward to Calvary, points forward to Christ. And it's the altars. There's plural. There's the golden altar there as well in view, which should maybe be his resurrection or his intercession for us. Even on altars. And it says, as soon as he says altars, it's very personal because he's applied it to himself. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Also, he's mentioning all these different aspects of his God. He knew his God. He's a King. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one who's the Lord of all the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts is he's the great commander God. But he's not only that, he's royalty. He's a King. And but not only that, he's my God. He's precious to me. And he says here in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will be still praising you. And that should be our desire. We should be praising God. If we're close to God, I think we'll be praising him. You know, they that dwell in thy house, or they that are close to you, close to God's house, heavenly houses. We're seeing heavenly place in Christ. And we were up there in heaven, as it were. Our affections are on things above, not things on this earth. We're focused on eternal things. We're in his house, as it were. You know, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David could say, Psalm 23. You know, it's the presence of God. And he says here, they will be still praising you. And I think we'll start praising God if we sense God's closeness. And it says here, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So if we want to be blessed, if we want to be happy, happy as Christians, but I don't really like happy too much, but let's just say happy. But I think blessed is way better. It's way richer. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. So our strength is not in ourselves because we're very, very weak. You know, and I think these men realize that. They say, we are weak, but he is strong. And blessed are we if we understand that. Blessed are we if our strength is in God. You know, and I just remembering Jack Hunter, where he spoke on kind of similar idea. He would say, Moses, 40 years, first 40 years in the wilderness, or in Egypt there, first 4 years of his life in Egypt, he thought he could save Israel with his own strength, his own might. And then he couldn't. He ran into the land of Midian, and that's where he was for 40 years. He couldn't do nothing himself. He had no power to do anything. No matter how educated he was, no matter how powerful he was, and no matter how much influence he had politically, he couldn't do anything in himself. And then he went to the wilderness for 40 years. And there he understood, he learned he was nothing. He absolutely nothing. He was so weak at after the 40 years, he basically said, I can't even speak. I can't do nothing. I'm basically like, I can just tend sheep. He was beyond weak. At the start, he was too strong. And then he was too weak. And then the last 40 years of his life, he understood that God was all in all. And Jack Hunter brought that out. And I just enjoyed that, you know. He was totally empty of himself. But God doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't want to stay in this empty, weak, I can't do anything, I'm nothing in that condition. Yeah, we are if we focus on ourselves. But we've got to focus on God, on Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Realize he is everything. He can do everything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He is the strength we have. That's why we're doing things. It's because of God, not because of us. And so I just enjoyed it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. We'll be blessed if we understand that, appreciate that, that our strength is not in ourselves, but in God. And I just enjoyed the blessedness of Psalms. Seven times in Psalms, it talks about the blessed man. And I just enjoyed that. Seven times. It's very nice. It's a complete picture, in a sense. So I'll go over these seven blessednesses. There's one here, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. But there's another one, Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So there's that blessed man. So he's blessed, this man, who's a separated man, you know, and not a monk, not some guy who's living up in you know, isolated from society, and he basically hides himself from people. No, not that kind of separated man, but a truly separate man in his heart and his affections. A man who is separate unto God, who loves God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was with publicans and sinners, but he was a totally separated man. And so blessed is the separated man. That's Psalm 1, verse 1. And then there's Psalm 32. There's another one there, the blessed man. It says there, Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And that's us. Praise God. All our sins are gone. Blessed are we. Our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far as removed our transgressions from us. And what joy that gives us to know our sins are gone. We're going to heaven. And I think about that psalm. How's it go? It's a really good song. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. I don't know how this first verse or first line goes, but it's really good. We know all these things, but they're gone. Jehovah sees none. They've been dealt with. It says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We can rejoice. Our sins are gone. And number three, blessed is the man, Psalm 34, verse 8. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So we'll be very blessed if we trust God. If we don't do things in our own strength and we don't just be worried crazy over all kinds of things. Everything that comes into our lives, we get worried about it. No, we don't do that. We trust God. We trust in the Lord. We're not fretful. We're not fearful. We don't do things in our own, with our own conniving. We just rest on God. We just rest in God and need to be blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. And then Psalm 65, verse 4. It says, blessed is the man whom you choose. So we've been chosen by God. Praise God. It says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto you. We've been actually blessed to be able to come into his presence. The veil has been rent. We are those who we've been elect before the foundation of the world. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Praise God. We've been those who've been picked out as brands from the fire. The church is basically, church means like called out ones. We're a called out people. And praise God. So we're blessed because we've been chosen by God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto you. And we've been asked to come into his presence. He wants us to come into his presence. You know, come boldly unto the throne of grace. May obtain mercy if my grace to help in time of need. And, you know, come boldly unto, there's another verse. Having brethren boldness to come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And there's many other verses we can think about here, but that's just a little few notes here. And then number five, the blessed man is, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. It doesn't sound like a blessed thing there. When God chastens us, it's not fun, but it's very fruitful. It's very good. The end result is very good. But it says, blessed, you're blessed. If you go through chastening, if you go through trials and tribulations that God has brought into your life, or discipling, or teaching things. He wants to teach us through his university, the university of God. You're blessed. It might be hard. It might be great trials and tribulations. But it's going to be a big blessing at the end. It's going to be a very big blessing at the end. Because blessed is the man, it says, whom thou chastenest. And it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's Hebrews 12. And then we have the number sixth one is Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. So blessed is the man who has a reverential fear, a reverential awe of God. You know, every decision we make, we don't take things into our own hands. We have the fear of God. Whatever decision we make, whatever we say to others, we have a reverential awe of God. You know, that fear of God. God dictates our life. God is in charge of our lives. He is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. There's a saying like that. You know, it's a kind of that reverential awe. If we have the reverential awe of God, we let God be God. We let him guide us in our life. Whatever he says we will do kind of deal. We have that fear of God. You know, we're not scared of God. It's that reverential fear. We'll be blessed. And then there's this one here. We just read it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in God alone. It would be very blessed people if we totally rest in God, his strength. We rest in his strength, his power. And I just enjoyed that. Verse 5 says, blessed the man whose strength is in thee. And verse 7, it says here, they go from strength to strength. People who do that, they'll get stronger and stronger. The more you trust God, the more you lean on God, the stronger you'll become. You know, and because he'll show himself strong to you. He will deliver you in very difficult straits, difficult times. And also you get new strength. And you'll develop, it's like pumping iron. You know, it's like pumping weights. I don't know too much about that. I think that's how it works. But anyways, so you get stronger and stronger. You push yourself a little bit more. So it's like, you go, blesses the man whose strength is in you. And I just like that. The outward man perish. And this is against nature. This is totally against nature, strength to strength. We go from strength to weakness. You know, the older people get, humans get, they get weaker and weaker and weaker. And eventually, just they're so weak, they die. You know, that's kind of that's kind of where we're all going. But the man of God, the inner man, is strengthened every day. It says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outer man perishes. Our outer man getting weaker and weaker, and we feel frail, and we feel like we're done. It feels like our body's shut. It's going to give up any day now. Yet the inner man is renewed day by day. It can be strengthened, the inner man. And he says, Isaiah 40 says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases our strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. So even the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord. So naturally speaking, people get weaker and they'll fail and the strength will run out, you know. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There'll be a renewing of strength. If we wait on God and let God be in charge and be in control and lean on his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's powerful. That's very powerful here to be able to totally give ourselves over to God. And then it will be renew our strength. And it says here, another thing about being stronger, it says here, Job 17, verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way. He that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. It seems like living a clean life, clean hands, the hands of things we do, all the things we do in our life, it's a clean life, we do clean things, we'll be stronger and stronger. As we practice righteousness, we become stronger and stronger. And God is our refuge. And these men could say, sons of Korah could say in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. They said, he is our strength. You know, and in Psalm 71, he says, the psalmist there could say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. I will go in the strength of the Lord. And that's all we can do, honestly. Like every day we wake up, we have no strength. You know, if we just go out, get up in the morning, we go in the strength of the Lord. The first step we make is in the strength of the Lord. It should be that way because we'll mess up. We'll fall. We'll utterly fail and be utterly weak. But if we go in the strength of God, there's a power there that we don't have. And here, my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul could say there to the Corinthians. The Corinthians love being strong. They love glorying in might and power and wisdom and all these things. And Paul could say to them, you know what? All the mighty things he's done, he says, my strength is made perfect when I'm weak. He says, when I'm weak, he says, then I'm strong. So he taught these Corinthians how to be strong and how to have power, how to success in this world, you know. And there's another verse here. It's kind of the same idea as in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're going to change the same idea. We've got stronger and stronger, and there's a degree of glory and another degree of glory we can appreciate as we look to Christ alone. As we look at Him and we see His life, see how beautiful He is, we are amazed at Him, and there's a glory that's transferred to us. Because we look at Him who is glorious, and His face causes our face to shine if we're close to Him. And we know people like that. We know that who have extra glow to them. And this is the last one I'll mention about being strong. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know thy works, he could say to the church there at Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, but you have kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And he says, I have loved you. I love you, you know. And let's see what time is gone. I'm going to quickly finish here. So Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So here we see the difference between a house versus tents. So the house is more of a permanent thing. The house of God is permanent. With God is forever, eternal. Eternal things. The things which we see are very temporal. We look around, we see everything, the magnificent things we see. Lots of things that dazzle us. Lots of things that are like, wow, this is amazing. This is so good. I wish I had this, that, and the other. But you know what? They're temporal. And the real things are the things we don't see, you know. And those are things that last forever. So we should go in for those things. You know, he says, I'd rather be in God's house one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it says tents there. It's plural. There's many allurements. There's many tents out there, many attractions, many things that can steal our heart from Christ and from God. You know, but he says, I'd rather be in God's house. And he says here, there's no comparison, basically, between this man saying, I can't compare anything outside God's presence with God. Nothing out there can compare. And I just like the context of this verse. Is like he's the son of Korah, and the tents of wickedness. It seems like he's thinking back of his great 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 grandpa, Korah, who rebelled there, and you know the tents of wickedness there. There's a rebellion. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to usurp any place now. I just want to be a doorkeeper in God's house, just the lowest of the low in a sense. I'm just happy just being in the presence of God, you know. And Spurgeon had a good quote here. Says, God's worst is way better than the devil's best. And that's so true, eh? You know, and still we have to be reminded of these things continually to keep remembering God's things are so much better, you know. And Paul could also say, ye count as I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. It's just garbage, just refuse. All the things that I've gained, they're all garbage compared to Christ, compared to the knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus. And he says here, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So he's our sun. He's the one who guides us, he says. He is our shield. He's our protection. He could say, God, he's everything based to us. Sun is a sustenance. He's everything to me. He's saying, the sons of Korah here. And he will give me grace. God, give it and give it and give it more grace. He gives grace. He gives glory. And it's the only time in Psalms, I found it fascinating. I was actually a little surprised. I thought I couldn't see properly. I punched in the word grace in Psalms, and it only mentioned twice in all the Psalms. I don't know how many Psalms there are. There's lots of Psalms. But only two times the word grace is mentioned. And that's one of them right here. The Lord will give grace and glory. And the sons of Korah, they appreciate the grace of God, you know. And the other time it's mentioned grace in the Psalms is another psalm by the sons of Korah, where they said there, Psalm 45, verse 2, they taught about the Lord Jesus Christ there. They were enamored with him. And they could say, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. So they were amazed at Christ. So they appreciated grace, the sons of Korah. Twice it's mentioned. And it's very interesting that the sons of Korah mentioned grace, because they were, by grace, they were saved in a sense. They saw the wrath of God on their fathers, as it were, but they also saw the grace towards them, bringing them right into the temple, and they could worship, they could serve in God's temple. And it kind of reminds me of Peter. He's the one who could say he's the God of all grace. You know, Paul didn't say that. Paul appreciated God's grace as well, but Peter could see he's the God of all grace, because Peter was the one who denied his Lord, you know, at the fire. And then the Lord Jesus Christ could come back to him and he could restore Peter and say, go tell Peter and the disciple and the other disciples. You know, there's that grace. And he met up with Peter and he gave his great commission. And he said 3,000 souls were saved. And Peter could say, oh, he's the God of all grace. And it's kind of the same idea with the Korah. They could see where they could have been. They could have been swallowed up, but God had grace and mercy on them and grace, and he let them serve in this temple, and they were just so blessed. And Peter could say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Based my time is gone, but let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the last verse, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I think about the verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He will not withhold any good thing from him. The best thing he had, he did not withhold. So how much more will he will not going to hold anything else. The best thing he had, he gave us already. So everything else he can give us is nothing in comparison to his son, his precious son. And verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. Blessed. There's actually a second mention of the blessed man. It's mentioned twice, Psalm 34 and Psalm 84 here, mentioned twice. Blessed is the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that trusts in you. Whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 16, verse 20. So may God bless his word. May God bless you, dear saints. And you go home and study for yourself, and you can maybe get more out of it than I did. But I just enjoy this song. Sons of Korah. They have some really good things to write about. So may God bless you richly.